Well, I wanted to say thank you for allowing me. Thank you to Stephen for allowing me to preach this morning. I'm excited to get to do that. He is, if you're wondering, Stephen is at his brother's deacon ordination, and I really wanted to be there this morning, and I'm glad he has the opportunity to do so, to be there with him as he is ordained. You can see he did me a great favor in this passage of Scripture. And assigning, we've been going through the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so we just come to chapter 2, and he says, hey, I'm going to be out, and this is what's going to happen, and if you would preach, and I'm happy to do so. But you can see that we're in for some fun this morning, and it's been a week where I have really dove into the Scriptures and tried to my best to be as studious as possible through a busy week and make sure that I represent exactly what the Word is saying this morning. Because I want to be informed. We want to always be informed, not by what we have always been taught, but what is the original author teaching or saying to the original audience, and what can we learn from that? And so we see in here, and we're reminded of last week real quick before I go on to chapter 2. In chapter 1 last week, Stephen was talking to us about the fact that the church in Thessalonica was suffering. They were suffering through persecution, and it was Paul's admonition that they were suffering in the best way possible. Okay, we'll say, well, how do you do that? Well, here's how that happens. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. They were being made worthy of the kingdom of God through this suffering. It was not for their harm, but for their spiritual health that they went through this suffering. And it's hard for us in our human terms, and we want to be comfortable in all that we do, to understand suffering as a part of God's plan in our lives, not because we don't like it. We don't generally want to suffer, and I don't blame us for that. I don't really want to do that either. But there are times in our lives when we do, and it is for our spiritual health to do so. And so he says that this is part of the process where you are made worthy of the kingdom of God through it. Verse 6 says this. He says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So those who were afflicting them or persecuting them, he wanted to remind them they would also be punished on the day of the Lord. They would not always prosper. Remember, we talked about the fact that we see people in the world and we see them what seems to be, you know, just living their lives outside of Christianity and prospering. And these are the type of people that persecute folks inside the church. And so he says, remember their final destination. Don't forget that they are doomed for eternal punishment one day. And then in verse 7, he says this, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us. When is he going to grant relief? He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So those who are being afflicted in the church at Thessalonica would be granted relief, rest and joy at the coming of the Lord, faith and patience would be vindicated one day. And that's one of the things that we need to remind ourselves of, that the things that we suffer through, the things that we see other people go through, and the fact that we are going to be vindicated one day. We're going to be, the people that are persecuting us will get their due in their due time. And also, we also understand that one day we will enter a time of rest with our Savior. We're going to enter that time, and it's going to be joyous. And when he comes back, and we're going to enjoy that time together as we are granted relief in that time. And so in chapter 2, he says, he sees a problem there in chapter 2 that we need to address. The problem is that they are alarmed. They are quickly shaken in their minds about something that is going on. So in verse 1 and 2, let's read that together. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered Together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So there was a rumor going around somehow through a letter, through other people, through a spirit. He says, doesn't matter where it came from, but these things are not true, that the day of the Lord has not come yet. And he's going to inform them based on the truth, right? So our emotions can get the best of us sometimes. Anybody like that? Our emotions can go crazy. This says that my version of the Bible in English Standard says, quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. I can tell you this. When the alarm sounds on the first day of the month, the tornado alarm, I have a 10-year-old in my house that does not like that alarm. She crosses her arms like this. She doesn't like for me to call her out. But she does not like that alarm. She does not like a fire alarm. She does not like anything like that. It is scary, right? It is not something she likes to experience. And so we can get alarmed by a lot of things. And he says, in this case, don't be alarmed by what you're hearing about whether the day of the Lord has actually come yet or not. And he's going to give them a reason, some reasons why they shouldn't be alarmed, because their emotions were all over the place. They were shaken by this. And you would be too if you heard, the Lord Jesus Christ has come back already, and here I am still there, still on this earth. And so they were worried about this day of the Lord and whether it had come or not. And so he wants to do this. He wants to break down their emotions and the fact that they were alarmed and say, let us not be run by our emotions, and let's let truth guide our emotions, okay? And there's so many times in our lives when we are alarmed. There's a lot of stuff going on around this world that can be alarming. Am I right? The things that are going on in Israel and the Middle East for a span of time, not just recently, but for a span of time, can cause great alarm. The things that are going on Main Street in Fauquier, Alabama, are also alarming, guys. And we need to be careful about what we get alarmed about and let our emotions run wild with all this alarm and be shaken, because we got to be informed by truth first, to let truth guide our emotions. And I say this, I say this to students sometimes when they're in my office, and I say that they come to me and they're like, well, they're shaken up because of what people may be saying about them or something like that, right? And it's something that we all would be shaken up about. But I want to tell them to be reminded of truth. Now, our society doesn't like truth very well, right? They don't like it. And that the problem with the breakdown in truth is that we, without truth, we don't have a leg to stand on. We have to know that the truth is that your friends may say these things about you, but you must know the truth, all right? And not only that, but I may say things about myself, because I'm a pretty self-condemning guy sometimes. Are you? I'm pretty hard on myself. I'm not who you say I am. I'm not who I say that I am. I'm who he says I am. And so we have to be reminded of truth first, so that we can be let our emotions come from that, because there, good emotions can come from that. If my emotions are guiding me entirely, then I am all over the map with where I am. And so we come back to this scripture, and he says, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Verse 3 says this. He says, let no one deceive you in any way. So at the heart of this confusion about this is deceit. This deceit has crept into their thinking, and it's affected their emotions. So he wants to inform their minds so that they're not alarmed or shaken, essentially. And one person says, we have to tend the garden of our emotions with the tools of truth. And I think that's great. We have to tend the garden of our emotions with the tools of truth. Let that guide our emotions rather than letting our emotions guide all of what we do. We are certainly prone to be fearful, and we must search the scriptures for truth. We must inform our minds so that we don't despair or be shaken. He says, let no one deceive you in any way. So there are two primary reasons why the Lord hadn't come yet, okay? One, verse 3, let's go back to it. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So he says two things have to happen first before the day of the Lord, before the day where you're gathered together with him. And so these things hadn't come, and this great rebellion is the word apostasy, where folks who had been had held the truth mentally now are leaving the truth, right? They have departed from the truth. And I will say this in passing, and I don't want to lose anybody here. I know the great majority of the people probably listening to me right now have been taught, as I was, about something called the tribulation, okay? And I have to be super careful here, right? Not that I'm trying to be, but I don't want to lose anybody, like I said. But pre-tribulation people say that there's a rapture of the church, and then that there's a time of tribulation, and then the day of the Lord comes after that, okay? And then there's another great many people who believe that those two are synonymous with each other, that the church gathers together and then the Lord comes at, that those are synonymous kind of events. And it appears that you could probably, there's a lot of people on both sides and brilliant people, and I love them all, okay? But for me, this seems to be showing me that this appears to be the day of the Lord being gathered together is something that happens at the day where he actually executes judgment on this son of destruction. And so that would not appear to be, to me, that people use this word. Here's how they come to that, so I'll explain myself, and hopefully I've done it well. But this, the pre-tribulation view is that this rebellion is actually the word apostasy, and it means to leave the faith, or it means departure. And so department in my mind is departure from faith. Some people say that this actually word means that's the rapture right there, and then all the things happen after the rapture. Okay, so I'm not trying to confuse. I'm trying to point you to the fact that we have to let truth guide our emotions and let that help us in this passage. So I'm going to go from there and hopefully make some sense out of that. But this man of lawlessness must come first, okay? So let's look at verse 3. Let's see who he is and what he does and how we can know and understand what he's about. Verse 3 says, let no one deceive you in any way, for the man, for that day will not come unless that rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. First off, verse 3 says, this is the man. So he is a human, okay? He's not anything else. He's a man of lawlessness, and he embodies the spirit of rebellion against God's law. That's what we know. Verse 3 also says he's listed as a son of destruction or a son of perdition. Maybe your version says perdition there. Perdition means this, a state of eternal punishment and damnation into which a sinful and unpenitent person passes after death. His destiny is destruction. Okay, this is the man of lawlessness. Number 3, he's going to oppose all other objects of worship, and he's going to put himself forward as God. They said he's going to set himself up in the temple of God, and there's a lot of people that think a lot of things about what this might be. Paul sometimes calls the church the temple of God, which might mean that he's a religious leader of some sort, right? The number 4 thing, verse 6 and 7, let's look at that. And now you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So he is now being restrained until his appointed time. Here's the thing I want you to see. He isn't in control. He isn't in control. God is. His time is appointed, and it will be short after and right before his destruction. That's the man of lawlessness. His time is appointed. It's appointed by God, and his time is short right before his destruction. Verse 8 says, "And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." He is doomed to destruction by the breath of Jesus, right? His mouth will be brought to nothing when Jesus appears. We should rejoice in that, church. He's going to be doomed to destruction and be destroyed at the time of judgment. Verse 9 says this, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He is not Satan, but he comes in the power of Satan and comes with supernatural powers and wonders." That's going to play on people's what? It's going to play on their emotions. It's going to play on their emotions. He's not going to point to the truth, but he's going to point away from it and toward his own worship. That's who the man of lawlessness is. And there, make no mistake, there will be many antichrists. We know that from Scripture. But this guy's going to be different. He is going to be different. And he's going to be, he's going to have a lot of signs and wonders that come with him, but he is not going to point to Jesus with those signs. He's going to point to himself. So he informs them that the man of lawlessness, about this man, and tells them they haven't missed the day of the Lord because he hasn't come yet. He informs them with the truth, and that they should use that to guard their hearts and minds, that they shouldn't be alarmed or shaken because he has not appeared yet. And then we have a great rebellion or apostasy in the next few verses that we'll see. And again, apostasy is a falling away of those who once held the truth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 with me. Can you do that? Matthew chapter 24. By the way, if you're looking for a solid passage of Scripture to go exactly with what I'm talking, you should look at Matthew chapter 24, you should look at Mark chapter 13, and you should look at Luke chapter 21. Read all three of those and reread them and reread them and reread them. And because these are lining up exactly with what Paul is saying. And read them in their entirety, like I said. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10 through 13. And it says this, "And then many will fall away." This is the great rebellion. "And betray one another and hate one another." Verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Flip over to chapter 24, verse 31. And this is where the coming of the Son of the Man, verse 29 through 31. Let's read this. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of the Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." This is the glorious day of the Lord, church. This is what we look forward to. It's when this son of destruction is going to be, he's going to be taken away from this world, and Christ is coming back in order to redeem his people finally and establish his kingdom in the sense of physically establishing his kingdom. And so we see these things and we rejoice in them, but we know that there's a great apostasy that comes to a head. So turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 9. So it says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing." Why are they perishing? Here it tells us, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And so just mentally understanding who Christ is not what saved. It's a love the truth. That I would personalize this in a way to say, I understand that my sin is my own. I understand that I can do nothing about it outside of a redeeming work of Jesus Christ, that he would be the perfect sacrifice for my sin, and that he stands in my place and takes the sin, my sin upon himself in order for me to place my faith and trust in him and to say, I have no hope outside of you. My only plea in life and death is Christ, right? And so we must be committed to that in a way that we love the truth, right? That we don't just know it, but we love the truth and so be saved. And so these people refused to love the truth and so be saved. And look at verse 12. Again, he says, these people, verse 11 and 12, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. So say, well, God sends them a strong delusion. They refused to love the truth. It's the same thing if you read Romans chapter 1 in the creation of the world. These people stopped worshiping the Creator, and they started, they stopped worshiping the Creator, and they worshiped the creature, right? And he says that God gave them up to an abased mind, to a deluded, polluted mind. Why? Go read it. It's the first part of Romans chapter 1. He says, why? Because they refused to love the truth. That's why he gives them up. They'd refused it so long. He says, here, you have to go doing what you want to, right? Go do as you please. You hated the truth. Now you have to live with it. And so he says, he gave them up to a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Verse 12 says, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Why are they condemned? They did not believe the truth. But what did they do? What's the next part of that? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Their pleasure in unrighteousness. These were those who fell away. Those who, in the great apostasy, they had more pleasure in unrighteousness than they had love of the truth. And that's all of us before Christ. And so we have to understand that there is a great act of lawlessness going on right now. Y'all see that? Y'all are alive in this world with me, right? There's lawlessness is taking place, but I'm going to tell you it's going to get worse. Okay? It's going to get worse. That's not, I said, that's not good news, Kenny. Why are you coming up with it? The good news is that it's going to stop one day because my Redeemer's coming back. And he's going to redeem his people and provide great comfort for us in himself. And so as we hold to that truth, sorry, get choked up sometimes. It's good. But it's a good reminder that this is not just church. It's not just something we do every Sunday. It's something we worship. He's been good. So let us rejoice in him. And stop worrying about the stuff that doesn't matter so much. And worship the Creator. Worship him. Love the truth. Let the truth guide your hearts, because your hearts are deceitful. And they're going to run amok if you let it. So, the opposite of believing the truth is delighting in evil. And so we must know that these things are going to take place. And that means saving faith, like I said, is not merely head knowledge, but an embrace and a loving of the truth. So we can be sure that when he comes, his signs and wonders, that son of destruction is going to appeal to the senses, and the defense so to that will be a deeper desire for God's truth, right? To love the truth. So for those of us who love the truth, those of us who are believers, let us love it and hold fast to it and not be quickly shaken. Let us not be alarmed at what's going on. Let us hold to what we know to be the truth, that we are redeemed by Jesus' blood, and that we, however this plays out, by the way, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, however this plays out, We're okay. We're okay, guys. We're okay not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. Let us trust in that and enjoy that and have joy in that because we need it. Let us be reminded of the truth. Let that rule in our hearts and trust in it, not despair be shaken when our emotions and feelings are getting away from us. But I want you to know this right now. If you're not in the faith, if you're outside of the faith, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You as a sinner stand in judgment with the rest of creation unless you trust in Jesus as a perfect sacrifice for your sin. You're going to go down in judgment with this son of judgment. You're going to be judged for your sin, and thankfully Christ took the judgment of my sin upon himself. So regardless of this, how this plays out, you're in grave danger of destruction unless you repent and believe the gospel. That's my hope. It's my prayer this morning that, one, if you're not saved, that you repent and believe the gospel. If you are, let us trust the truth to guide our emotions and our hearts rather than letting our hearts guide our lives. Let us return to the truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all your love for us, your grace and mercy. I pray that you would work in and amongst us right now, Lord, those who are in this congregation, those who are outside of the faith maybe, Lord, that you'd work in the side of their hearts, that you would bring them to faith if they don't believe yet. Lord, if those of us who believe, Lord, help us to return to the truth, to know that you're with us, and know that you we are not children of despair, but you have given us great promises in Scripture. Help us to hold on to them. Thank you, Lord, for them. Lord, be with us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name.